Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for life eternal. We thank you for what you have done for us once again, O Lord, and are worthy of praise. We bless you, Lord. And even as you approach thy word today, once again, we ask for your presence. Thou hast never failed us, Lord, in many ways that you have kept us in this world of wickedness, Lord, of the world that is coming to a close, Father, where the man's system will have to be closed out. As we see, Lord, mankind has damaged, Father, this earth by the foolish thing that they have done, Lord. And we know you have given mankind a span of time. And we know, Lord, that you have to come back and clean up this whole earth and set up a new system, Lord, one that be under your rule. And we look forward to that day, Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ will return. So, Father, even as we are here at this present time, from that little short span of time left for us, we pray, Father, your presence with us as we gather together to learn of thy word. And may your word, Father, be the judge of our life, and that, Lord, we will examine ourselves, Father, according to the word, and that we will learn to live in the light of Christ Jesus. Help us, Father. We know, Father, Lord, there are many things that we have failed you in this life. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin, of our shortcoming, Lord. And we know, Father, it is because of our Lord Jesus Christ who make a way for us to be reconciled back to you. And at the same time, Lord, he has given us the strength and given us a yoke that is light and easy to bear as we travel on this pilgrimage, Lord Father, to the land that belongs to us. A land that is not of this world, O Lord, a land that is beyond here. And we thank you, Father, for that which we blessed hope that we are looking forward to. We ask for your presence now, in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. All right. Shall we turn to the book of Exodus? Now, just a little bit of something here before we go into it. Let me, I feel that when I preach certain things, I teach certain things, some of you look kind of, wonder, this is something new to me, and wonder whether, how do we actually look at the Bible? Now, as I said this before, if we come from traditional background, whether it be Catholic Church or Methodist Church or Baptist or Presbyterian, I'm talking about organized religion. All right? Organized Christianity per se as it is. They have a system. They have traditions which they hold on to because it was passed down from generation to generation. And so we take for granted these things that we have learned are the truth. But we realize that for me, personally, and I believe many of you too, when you come back to the whole Word of God, as the purpose of the messenger sending us a message was to get us back to the Word. And so when we come back to the Word, and being that it becomes a new Bible, because it's a whole new book, because we don't look at it from the traditional perspective anymore. You see? And, I'm not sure. I think many of you have relations or friends or maybe neighbor who are not Christian, who believe in a certain religion, or Shunism, or Taoism, or Confucianism, or whatever. I have a sister-in-law who is very superstitious. She believes in every sort of thing. You cannot walk under a bamboo where you have women's underwear hanging out there. You will get bad luck and stuff like that. And many things, which is so superstitious. But, I told you, they're not true. She said, no, don't say that. How do you know they're not true? You see, when a person is darkened by religion or by a religious spirit, they'll believe anything to be true when there is no facts at all. And as I said, this one thing for sure, that the Bible, being that it is supernaturally written by God, and we have a supernatural God who lay out a system of this whole universe which he created. So there are laws and order in this whole universe and this earth. So he doesn't contradict them because he placed them there. He made them. So he have a law and order that all this nature, all this creation that were that were created, that are created, they must follow this order. Do you understand what I'm saying? They must follow an order. You can, for example, now you don't get a frog that lays an egg, and the next moment it becomes a frog. No, it has to go the stage of egg to tadpole, is that right? And tadpole, then after that with back legs coming out, and foreleg coming out, and the tail begins to shrink and hop onto the land. So then you must go through a process. And if birds are supposed to lay egg the way that God had intended, supposed to lay egg, you don't get bird giving life. Of course, there are certain signs called them birds when they are not, but give birth to life. And that is what passes the scientists. Because there are certain order that God plays. A platypus, you know what a platypus is? Is it a mammal? Is it an amphibian? Is it a warm-blooded animal? Is it a bird? Whatever that is. It looks strange to an animal. You know. So when God created this, that species will follow a certain order. That species will follow a certain order, and so on. You understand that? So when we look at the Bible, we look in a new light. Now, so when we say that, now we all know, I believe every one of us, without doubt, every one of us has seen the film, the movie, The Ten Commandments. Is that right? Who has not seen The Ten Commandments? Let me see your hand. You have not seen The Ten Commandments, brother? Oh my, brother, I hope you have not seen The Ten Commandments. You're an old man out then. It's a classic and it's a well-known, and it was when it first came out, everybody says, wow! There was a time when cinematography, you know, took a turn where they have some special effect. But it seems that, of course, that as I said, the movie, it's well known because Christian people would like to see the movie because, you know, it talks about the Ten Commandments, God visit Israel on Mount Sinai and all that. So when people first time watch it, boy, they were enthralled by it because of the way that it was created. You know, but you know what we see on the movie is a man's imagination of trying to depict, or the best that they think it is, the way that the Bible describes it. And I said this many times, when the Bible describes something, it is not always the way you look at it. Because the Bible was not written by man. They are written by God, who moves the hands of man and the minds of man to write what God wants them to write. And I said this many times, that this is the only book that has been scientifically proven to be impossible to be written by men. And we have that seal God put in that, the numerical seals, and things like that in the Bible. And of course, prophecy that unfolds. So when the Bible talks about when Moses turned the water to blood, again, and I said, it is not real blood. Now, there might be some women who think, how do we know that when we read the Bible, when the Bible said blood, when is it really blood per se, or when it is not blood? Simple. When the Bible talks about you slay an animal and take the blood, that is a blood. That is real blood. You understand that? When the Bible says, when man shed the blood of another man, his blood will be shed. That means that is literal blood. Do you understand that? But when the Bible mentions when the water turned to blood, you can be sure that it is not blood per se as blood is. Because as I said, blood comes out, it coagulates. You understand that? And after that, when blood dries, you get all the bacteria, but surely the whole river Nile, will be just clogged up. Do you understand that? So it's not real blood. How do I know? Simple. If you go over to the book of Joel, you don't have to turn to. You're familiar with the book of Joel where it prophesies about the last day. Is that right? Where I pour out my spirit upon all flesh and so on there. And there'll be signs in the sky. The Bible says the sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood. Now you don't expect me to believe that the moon is really turned to blood. It means that the moon turned bloody red. Blood red. That's what it means. Do you understand that now? So, you need to understand the way that because you see, I was talking to Brother Paul in the car today. I have told this before. In Africa, there are many nations that are landlocked. Alright, they have never seen the sea. And the other thing also is, in Africa, many of their languages, they do not have words for colors. When I was there years ago and preached there, and I sat down after that to talk to the ministers. And then we come out about the colors. I said, you know, What is the word green? What is the local word, your Ugandan word for green? The brother says there is no such a name for the green. I said, what? Then how do you interpret when I'm preaching, when I'm talking about green, you know? So we said grass. They use the word grass. So everybody know what the grass, color of grass is. I said, oh, that's how it is. So what about sea? You know, when I say it's blue. And I said, well, we said the sea is like the sky, blue. You understand that? So you see, they are using references. When we say gold, what color is gold? Yellow. So, oh, that yellow stuff is precious. You understand that? We are pointing to gold. You get it? You understand what I'm saying? So you see, it's a word that they are using pictorially. We are something that they can see with the eye. And so that is what it is. You see? My blue book is like the sky. The color is like the sky. So people know it's blue. My green book, my book here is like the grass. So people say, oh, it's a green book. And that's how it is like. So, you know, that's what the Bible is many times, is we call types, typology or types and shadow, descriptions. You get what I'm saying now, alright? So at least I hope that you understand this. So don't get puzzled. Because, you know, I have friends who are in denomination. They said, the Bible is literal. Read it as literal, and it's always literal. And you know, you just cannot get the truth across to people. You see? Because the Bible is not written by man. And so the way that you describe it, it's not. It is Hebrewic. It is Oriental. And it is the Spirit of God expressing Himself. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life, Jesus said. And obviously you know that it's not literally eating His flesh and His blood, isn't it? Am I not right? You see, so we need to understand. Alright, let's go to chapter 13 this morning. And we continue from there. Now, we have in the last verse of the previous chapter, 12, and it came to pass the selfsame day the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. The whole group of them all left Egypt after the dead angel strikes the firstborn of all that is in Egypt. The firstborn of all the families of Egypt and all the firstborn of every animals in the land of Egypt. But none of the children of Israel harmed, because they have the blood of the firstling of your flock applied on the doorposts and on the side posts. So when the dark angel passed over, they were protected. Now in chapter 13, now between chapter 13, I mean chapter 12 and 14, chapter 13, I believe it has to be recorded. I mean, these were recorded as events that sometime after they left Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever opened the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came out you in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be eaten with thee, neither shall there be leavened seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. So here what we have here is after they left Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses regarding the consecration of the firstborn. Every firstborn child then, from that time on, they were born, belongs to God. They belong to, they have to be specially dedicated to the Lord. And to tell them that this is the night. This is the day when the Lord brought you out of Egypt and give you this land of Canaan. Then in verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thy eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand have the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Now here we have a phylactery, a sign. You know, if you have seen the Jew, they will wear a box, a little leather box before in the forehead, front of their head. Or they will tie it around their arm, just near to the heart. And this is where they got it from. But over the years, of course, it was changed later on. When they went to bondage, a lot of things were changed. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he came and preached to the people. How did you know they put his phylactery there and they make it so big and they showed everybody that they are holy and things like that. And it's just like some of these religious ministers, especially the Lutheran or the Anglican or the priest, they would wear a cross. And you know, sometimes a really huge cross, you know, and different the way that they do make themselves visible to mankind to tell them, I'm such and such a man, I'm a holy man, I'm a rabbi. And that's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. They make they broaden their skirt, you know. So it seems that the sign of religious people are actually, the bigger head it is, the more holier you are, that kind of a thing. That's why church buildings are built big today. The bigger it is, the more prosperous and more successful that you are. You know. So some of these things, as we see today in the Bible, religious Jews, now you know that Jew has gone into tradition. That's why Jesus rebuked them when he came. He rebuked them and said, you make the word of God no effect because of your tradition. And so they have taken the word of God, and then they went to the extreme by making it bigger and give some different religious connotation to it. But here, this phylactery, they are actually, in the Bible, we can see that there are actually four portions, which the Lord here mentioned, include later on in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to write it down. The first portion is in chapter 13, verse 2 to verse 10. And this is the first portion. This shall be a sign. This is the portion that they wrote down in this four little parchment. And then they wrote it up. Then the second portion is verse 11 to 16. And these are the things that, because Moses said here, so they took this as a sign that they write it down, all these verses, what the Lord said, that they can remember, alright? The Lord said that, you know, the firstborn belongs to him. When we come to the land of Canaan, remember the first 7 days, we're not supposed to take unleavened bread only. And then the next portion, of course, you can see, it says in verse 10 onward, thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of Canaanite, as you swear unto thee and to thy father, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that open the matrix, and every person that come out of the beast, thou shalt, which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of men among those children shall thou redeem. And that is to say that all the firstborn belong to the Lord, but it is an ass or a donkey. They're supposed to be an unclean animal. He said, those firstborn, you can redeem it. That means to say that if you want to keep the donkey, because, you know, donkey is a beast, a burden. It can really carry loads and loads of things. So if you want to keep that animal, then you must sacrifice it to me, a lamb. But if you do not want the donkey, you have to break the donkey's back, the neck, you see. So God has put this law to the children of Israel. Now this law, you will wonder, why they were given all these ordinances, not really rather the law, but the ordinance, is to make them remember what the Lord did for them. And also that when the other nations see them, they know that these are peculiar people too. Not just because of the circumcision, but because of the way that they carry about their belief in Jehovah God. You say, alright? And it shall be when thy son asks thee in time to come, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of the hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord show through all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opened the metric, being male. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem it. And it shall be for the token unto thy hand, and for thy frontlet between thy eye, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out forth out of Egypt. So that is why he put the phylactery. These two verses plus another two verses, or another two portions, which is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. And also Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21. We're not going to read that. But just for your information, this is what four portions that they put all together, 30 verses. They wrote in that, put in the phylactery, a little leather box, and they tied it down on their head. And sometimes they would tie it right here, close to their heart. You understand? Okay? Put on the head is to remember what the Lord told them. Okay? Put in their heart is that they will keep the ordinance of God in their heart. You understand that? Alright. Verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that the Lord led them through the way of the land of the Philistines. Now, I want to show you here. Alright, the map. Okay. Now, what we have here is that, now you may be confused about so many colors here and so many lines here and there, but the interesting fact is that I said this one thing. Egyptian history. The Egyptian people in ancient Egypt, when they are in crisis, they have no record. They don't record history, any history, when their country is in crisis or they lost a battle or a war. They don't want to write that. You know, it's just like what we have, the Holocaust. Is that right? And a lot of, people are erasing this history. Say, no, there was no such thing as the Holocaust. Isn't it so? You know. But when they have some victory, they make a big show of it. And so what we have here, I have a chart. Now people has always been, it is interesting because when we look into the Bible, we have Bible archaeologists. They always, what do you call, going out there to do excavation, this site, and that's why they think event happened, or they're looking for something which the Bible mentioned. Like the lost Ark of the Covenant. Interesting, isn't it? So, of course, you have Steven Spielberg. He is a Jew. Of course, interested to find where the lost Ark. So, he make a movie, you know. So, they found the lost Ark. And then you can see, of course, in the movie, and somebody touched the ark, and you have all this spirit moving and all that stuff, you know. And then also, what is that? The cup, the communion cup. Remember, there was one. Was it the same? I'm not quite sure now. They were looking for the communion cup of the Lord. And that guy was a German or something. He thought, wow, the communion cup must be really beautifully carved, make of gold. And he took that, drink the water up, and he died, isn't it? But actually, it's a carpenter's cup. It's a very humble cup. You see? And you know what? And it does remind me of something. And at least Steven Spielberg, not that silly, but he's wise enough to realize. Why Catholicism, why denomination always like to have nice, beautiful cup in their communion? All the pomposity of it. We find that it is contrary because in Jesus Christ, a humble carpenter, a simple carpenter. When he was a disciple, they just sat on the wayside, is that right? And even told the disciple, when you go out, don't take along with you any pouch when you go and preach. Don't take along with you money bags. Go by faith. You see? And of course, you see, Jesus was a humble person. So when you have a communion table, as you see these Da Vinci Code perhaps, or the painting, you know, the Last Supper, you don't see any special golden cup there. The Lord said to the disciple, make a special golden cup because I'm divine, I'm the king. You understand that? So the contrast between what is real in the natural mind, kind of mind, a king wants to have everything pompous. Right or not? Huh? But Jesus said, the King of Kings is not like that. You see? That's why when he rules, when he comes to rule, don't think he will be sitting on a throne full of gold and everything like that. You'll be surprised. It'll be a simple thing. You know? Just remind me, as I believe I told you this. Last week, I think it was, I said about an English minister heard about Brother Branham's ministry. You know what he had, you know, his ministration and the gift that he had. Went over to America, spent some time and listened to him preach. And there was a meeting, which big meeting, where a lot of ministers came, you know. And he said, he saw all these ministers coming, all dressed very nicely in expensive coat and everything, you know, and drive big cars, you know. And you measure a man's success by his car, by his house, by what he wears, and by what he eats. You know, so he said he watched cars after cars, beautiful car comes, all these big ministers, you know. And here came Brother Abraham in his old station wagon. Broken down old station wagon. Coming in, humble man came out of the car. And his coat is just an old coat. He has a hole in the pocket. If you ever see him put his Bible there. And he looked at the man and said, this is the most successful man in the world. A humble minister. In the eyes of God, he's far better, far more valuable than all those others. You see? And that's why one man, one theologian can say, you put Brother Branham on one side of the scale. You put 10 ministers, which you think is the best, put on the other side of the scale. You can't tip it. You can't even tip it. So what are we looking at? Big things, beautiful things. See, God is in simplicity, he's in humble. Very humble. Isn't it? Jesus Christ would sit with the sinners and talk to them. Sit with the prostitute and talk to them. But the Pharisees, no. He sit with the sinners. He sat with the harlots. What an evil man. What a sinful man. You mean to say sit beside a prostitute is a sinful thing? You read the paper some time ago, way back, last year. There was this report about Geylang, the prostitute, red light. There are a lot of what we call hookers or street walkers. And the people are complaining. And there was a pastor that actually went there and talked to a prostitute. The prostitute said, I have no time to talk. You know? Said, well, I'll give you the money. How much do you charge for a service? Huh? I'll pay you the money, but I want to talk to you. And he sat there and talked to the prostitute about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you consider that pastor a sinful man just because he talked to a prostitute? You know, there's a lot of holy denialty about many religious people. I don't talk to you, I cannot talk to you, that sort of thing. No! You understand that? You see? So we have all that going on. And so when we look into the place or the Exodus, archaeologists try to find out where on earth are these places. Places where they travel, places that are mentioned in the Bible. And I said one thing for sure, in Egypt there are a lot of records that are not shown. A lot of people don't even know where the places are. And sometimes we have named, there are two places they have the same name. Now, if I said Memphis, what would you think of? Memphis, Tennessee. You were thinking about America, right? But Memphis actually came from where? Egypt. And that's why you have this place named Memphis. Did you see that? This is Memphis. If I say Queenstown, what do you think? You think Queenstown, Singapore? Yeah, Queenstown is a town also called Australia, and one over in New Zealand, you understand that? And I heard some time back, a few years ago, that there is a place in America called, a little town called Singapore. Huh? You heard about it? What state is that? I can't remember what state is that. It's Singapore. Singapore and the USA, okay. You know? And in America, when people say, "Brother, where is Singapore?" And I said, "Where is Singapore?" He said, "Oh, you see in Vietnam, you see in China. You see, they think that Singapore is a town or city in China or Vietnam." You understand? So a name or a town, any can be any place. Jonestown. You can look at Jonestown. Particularly, many countries are called Jonestown. Many cities are called Jonestown in many different countries. So archaeology is trying to find where these places are. And you know what? Traditionally, the place where it is believed that the children of Israel Exodus, they left Goshen. Right here, then go down. Now Sukkot is here, or is this Sukkot here? Where is this Sukkot? Where is the one the Bible mentioned? So they said, traditionally they believe they travel down here by the green line, all the way down here, and then Mount Sinai is supposed to be here, and then going up all this wilderness before they go to the eastern side of River Jordan. But there was supposed to be a recent discovery a couple of years back in the 90s, 91, 93, I think. There's a man who, well, you can go onto his website. His name is Ron White. And you can type W-I-A-T-T Museum, whitemuseum.com. And you find that he claimed to have found the lost ark, which I think it's not really true. You know, because there are a lot of people that like to, because a lot of them said it cannot be possible. When I look at what he said down there, I don't believe that he actually found the lost ark. It is completely lost, that's why it's called lost. You know, he said it was just right underneath the ground where Jesus was crucified. And the blood that flows on Christ went past a crevice into the ground, and there was a cavern in that area, and there was the ark. And the blood flowed down into the ark and placed itself on the ark of the covenant, which he said was what happened in the days of Moses set up the tabernacle, and there was the ark, and where of course the lamb's blood was sprinkled there. So I think he was dramatizing. But he claimed to have found the site of the Red Sea crossing. And it is most possible what he said is true. Because, you know, it is most likely that it is there, because there are many evidence that show the site of the river crossing. But anyway, it doesn't matter where the site is. But the thing is that, because this happens thousands of years ago. And as I said, the Egyptians don't actually show the proper place. Everybody is trying to find the exact place. It is only interesting as you dig it. The thing is right now here, the Bible said here in verse 7, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistine, although that was near. Now, the land of the Philistine is this place here, right here. Alright? This is the place. This yellow line here is the way of the Philistine. Okay, this goes up there to the land of the Philistine. And now, you see, God do not want them to go through here, of course, which is very near. From here to go, there, just go up north and you get into Canaan land. You know, in just perhaps a week. And you will go into Canaan land, up north. But you know, the Bible here said, for God said, lest perish the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Because you see, you know, there are not many able fighter men. After all, they were slaves. They were not trained to fight, many of them. You know, as I said, about 46 million people. Mixed multitude. And if they were going there and then the Philistines had to fight with them, I don't think they wanted to. They might lose courage, get discouraged and go back to Egypt. So God bring them another way. So as I said, traditionally they come down this way, it is believed. But the discovery is that they could have gone this way and go up north this way in the blue line. Or, as they have to cross the Red Sea, by reason God want them to cross the Red Sea, and there you find Mount Sinai here. So there is one Mount Sinai over here, and one Mount Sinai over this side. Now, the question is, which one is the real Mount Sinai? According to what the discovery depict and show, they found that this Mount Sinai here, on top of it, you can see this picture here, is a bit dark. It's a bit black. And you know, when God came down, He came down and talked to Moses and threw the people down below that was supposed to be, the mountain was supposed to be burning. And that was supposed to be what created that. And then below Mount Sinai, where you find that later on, Aaron created an idol for the children of Israel to worship. And they found some altars there, you know, and pillars there that were used for worship. And it still remains there. And this is what was said. But we have no idea as to really the real site. But this is more likely the real site. Also, that the site where they crossed, in the sea, they found a lot of chariot wheels. And where the traditional site, which is supposed to be here, or on top here, somewhere in this area called the Reed Sea. R-E-E-D. Sea of Reeds. You know what reeds are? Tall grasses. You know? Now, of course, the AFP says, no. They didn't cross the Red Sea the way it was depicted in the Ten Commandments. They crossed the Sea of Reeds. And the water is only 6 inches. You remember? Oh, yes. That's very good. If the Israelites crossed through this shallow sea of reeds with 6 inches of water, and all the Egyptian men drowned in 6 inches of water, 6 inches of water, that's fantastic. Wouldn't you think so? You know what I mean? If the children of Israel could cross 6 inches of water without any problem, and yet all those Egyptian soldiers died in 6 inches of water, how do you get drowned in 6 inches of water? You know, the atheists, you can see it on the website. They write all these articles. And it's just hilarious. Alright? But it would be a great miracle if it is so. Alright. Now, verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So when they get out of the land of Egypt, this is the wilderness of the Red Sea, this area here. This is the wilderness of the Red Sea. Okay, they just call it by name, wilderness of the Red Sea. Okay? And God led the people through, and verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had strictly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones away hence with you. That is what Joseph told the children of Israel before he died. And they took their journey from Sukkot and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. So now, where is Etham? Well, they say, well, it's up here. But of course, as I said, we don't even know how true that is. This is the traditional site. But of course, but if you follow this orange line, okay, Etham will be here somewhere. So again, we have sites that archaeologists dispute among themselves as to where it actually is. Alright? Now let's go on. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now interestingly now, let me say this. What happened to that other thing? I know why somebody just won't open. Now I opened so many. Okay. Now when we read these two verses, now in the movie The Ten Commandments, remember this? Movie magic. They call it. They're only trying to depict what they think as they read the Bible. So what we have, if you look into the movie, when we talk about the pillar, what is a pillar? Pillar is something, well, you would say this is a pillar of cloud. And then we have the pillar of fire. You know, we believe the pillar is something like a column. Isn't that right? A column. Well, this is a pillar. You know? Huh? So I believe there is a column. So you know what? That is the way we understand words. So what we have then, of course, the Bible says, God went before them. That is, as the children of Israel being led through the wilderness to the Red Sea, there is a pillar of cloud moving before them. So people think, oh, there is a cloud there. You know, if you are an Israelite, Won't you be wonderful? You see the cloud move and you follow. You know, at night time, the cloud became a pillar of fire. Oh, you move, so we move. They turn right, we turn right. Yeah, isn't that right? We say, oh, yeah, it's there. You know, everybody will be happy, man. We have a supernatural God that they all wonderful. We can see with our own eyes. You know, but it is not true. They are not literally visible to the eyes of the children of Israel. Do you understand? Now, it is hard for people to say, hey, Brother Gal, what are you saying? The Bible says it is there. The Bible, if you read it carefully, it never said one time that the people of Israel saw the pillar of fire. Never one time the Bible said they saw the pillar of cloud. Never. Moses was the only one who saw it and was led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Just as Brother Branham. Is that right? That's exactly. Brother Branham saw the Spirit of God move. The cloud. The pillar of light. And he told the people. That's all. When we are being led by God, it always true anointed man of God through prophets, apostles, and such like. God used them. Do you see that? Okay, let us look at this again. Now, verse chapter 14, let's continue so you can understand. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, spake, again you see the Lord spake unto Moses. The Lord did not speak to the children of Israel, direct. Do you know, huh? Isn't it? Right. That's why when Moses was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Lord, Moses says, you know, they wouldn't believe me. And God showed him, what's in your hand? I have a rod. Throw it down. It becomes a snake. Put your hand into your bosom. Take it out. What happened? Turn leprosy. You know, it turns leprosy. Then he said, put it back. Then back to normal. So he showed this to the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw it. They believed. Huh? So now when they lead the same thing, God always speak to Moses. And when Moses was a leader, he leads in the front. And he will see how the Spirit of God lead, he'll follow. But the children of Israel followed Moses. They couldn't see that. They couldn't see the cloud. They couldn't see the pillar of fire. Okay, let us continue with it and you understand more. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Haroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Siphon. Before it shall you and camp by the sea. Now that is where, roughly, you know, the area here, it is believed to be Pihahiroth and Baal Siphon. This is where they camp just before the crossing of the Red Sea. Now they cannot have crossed here. Now if you look at the map, from Goshen to here, towards before they cross the Red Sea, it takes about 7 days journey. It's about 180 miles. Meaning on the average, a person could walk on the average 3 miles a day. On the average, you take it 3 miles a day and then the rest. Not 3 miles a day, sorry, three miles in an hour. Okay? On the average, brisk walk. So if you want to calculate, they take time to rest and eat, you know, it will take about a week to travel at least to here. Do you understand that? Now, they could not have traveled from here to there, because from here to there, probably takes a day, and then, of course, you can see the Bible already in chapter 13, there must be some days already in which, as they were traveling and resting, God spoke to Moses regarding this consecration of the firstborn. So, by the time they reached there, about a week or so, you know, in this area, so now, God did not bring them up, not directly, but will want to cross the Red Sea. And Pharaoh will sell the children of Israel. They are entangled in the land. The wilderness have shut them in. And I will harden the Pharaoh's heart that he shall fall after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people. And they said, what have we done this? that we have let Israel go from serving us. Now, these are not the people of Egypt. They are the Pharaoh and his servants. You know, you see, their firstborn son were all killed by the death angel. So they were mourning, crying, and that night already, you know, the children of Israel left. So they could have mourned for a day, 2 days, 3 days, how many days, and then later on they realized, okay, we have let them go. What have we done to let them go? So, you know, they start to make ready their chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt. Now, 600 special built chariot, steady, you know, for whatever purpose it is, for the mighty man to ride. And there were also other chariots. That means there could be thousands of them. And so, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariot of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them, coming by the sea beside Pirahaoth before Baal Zephon. Now, the thing is this. It takes about 7 to 8 days to go from here, Goshen, to there, before the Red Sea. It takes only about 5 hours. How fast do you think a chariot will go? Out there in the desert sand. That's it. 25, 30 miles an hour, or maybe 25 miles an hour. It takes maybe about 5-6 hours to reach there. No problem, isn't it? You understand that? Because the whole populations of Israel and all the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, I mean, there are a lot of old men, old women, young people, a lot of sheep, a lot of cattle, a lot of goats, and they have a lot of belongings. So they cannot gallop. They have no, all of them have wheels. Even though they have wheels, they cannot just simply run forwards in bullock cart or whatever you have. So most people walk by foot. Is that right? See? And so that's how it will be. So compare the several days to reach there as compared to several hours. And verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were afraid, so afraid, they were very afraid that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no grave in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die here in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt us with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? See, they didn't see God. Read the verse carefully. They murmured and complained. Said, Moses, you mean there's no place for us to be buried here in Egypt? That you have to do this to us to bring us here to die? You know, they are talking about this man, Moses. If they have seen the cloud, literally, visibly, if they have seen the pillar of fire, literally, visibly, how come they lost their faith so soon? Faith is something that, as the Bible said, faith is something that is a substance hoped for. The evident things not seen, right? If you can see it, it's no longer faith. But the Bible said so. So you have to see how God leads and believe, how God shows it to you to be true. Believe it, hold on to it. If it's a revelation given to you, hold on to it. Because if God shows it to you, it's real. You don't have to see the eye. Show me God. What if I can show you God, you don't need faith. If God can appear to you in His form, show me Jesus Christ. If I can see Jesus, I believe. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Thomas said, show us the Father. Jesus said, well, you know, Thomas, I have been so long with you, you don't even know who the Father is. If you see me, you see the Father. Why? Because I declare the Father. That's what Jesus said. I declare the Father. Is that alright? I said, the Son of Man is in the bosom of the Father. I declare Him. So Moses, Thomas, so if you understand who I am, you understand who God is. Then Thomas realized. And that's what Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen me, but believe. And the Bible said, they believe because of the word of the apostles, who went out there to declare. And when people hear the word of God, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by seeing. Is that right? You understand it by the word of God, by hearing it. So how could this children of Israel, if they have seen a pillar of fire with their eyes in the night time, you know, if I really, you know, if we have here in Singapore, if they really have a pillar of fire, God really visit us. And he stands up there, you know, above the center of the island of Singapore. We can see every day, the whole Singapore, all will believe it. Every night, there is this pillar of fire. I won't go to sleep. In the morning, I'll be awake with the pillar of clouds. Oh my. You know, you sure will believe. Even if all the enemies round about when they attack us, who will believe? Who won't believe? Because we have something that is real here. Now, how come they couldn't believe it was real? If they want to see with their eyes? No. They are supposed to believe this man of Moses. This man of God, Moses. How did God let them my mighty hand? They have seen all those miracles, those plagues there in Egypt. They have seen it. What Moses had done. They have seen the devil, the first one. They heard all that crying throughout the night in the land of Egypt. And God took them out. And God had done the miracles in so much so that the Egyptians were willing to give them all the golds, the silvers, and all that. He says, go, go. But be willing to get rid of them. And yet, right at this point of time, here was the sea in front of them, and here was the enemy, the armies of Egypt behind them, and they just lose their faith. And here was a fire. There was a pillar of fire right in front of them. Why couldn't they believe it? You know? And you know, Moses said unto them, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptian, whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you. You shall hold your peace. You know, that's sometimes, you know, we want to fight for the Lord. Actually, the Lord fight for us. And I said the same thing. People want to do a work for God. The Bible tells us the other way around. God do a work in you. God doing a work for you. It's not we doing a work for God. It's only that God work a work in us. And if we are going to be a vessel, use of God, God's going to work it out, and he will put you in service. You understand that? Alright? And the Lord said to Moses, not the people, wherefore cry thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward, not left, not right. You face the water right in front of you. You cannot go northward or southward. You cannot go left or right and run away. Go forward. You see, God never retreat. You got it? Huh? That's a song we used to sing. Let's go forward for God. And march like soldiers strong. We won't give in. Not stand for sin. Is that right? So we move forward. That's what Paul said. Press forward to the mark of the high calling of Jesus. Go forward. Press forward. Alright. Hold your peace. And he said, where am I now? 16. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I had a song saying, some through the water, some through the blood, some through the fire, right? But all through the blood. Now we all have to go through something. And this is one thing here we realize that the Bible is saying by Paul later on, he said, you know, the children of Israel were baptized under Moses through the water, through the sea, through the baptism of water by Moses. They went through this. Now, this was a baptism. Do you know what a baptism is? The baptism is, it's something that immerses you. You know, covers you. And, of course, children of Israel were put onto a trial. They have all these things now around them. You know, they're covered with all the trials. But, you know, they're covered under the Spirit of God, too. Let my mighty hand of God through the Red Sea. Okay? And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. And they shall follow you, follow the people. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Now here the Bible mentions the angel of the Lord now. Now you know what? There is one angel of the Lord, as I told you, that always lead the children of Israel. That angel of the Lord was none other than the theophany of God. God himself in human form. Alright? Visible only to the prophet or only to those whom he will appear to. But the children of Israel, nobody saw him. Okay? And that angel of the Lord has only one face. And I told you that it's the same face as the face of Jesus Christ. Though that only that this was a theophany and wasn't the Son of God. The Son of God was born later. Alright? You need to understand the Godhead. So what we have here now is from the front, the angel of the Lord always lead them. And then now he mentioned about the cloud. Alright? And then he ran back. Words. So now he's no longer in front. He's come and stand between the children of Israel and the Egyptian army. So the Bible is describing what Moses is trying to say, how that God protect them. God moved from front to back and become a wall. Prevent the children of Israel, prevent the army of Egypt coming against Israel. You get it? Now, Moses then stretched forth his hand, and it came between the camp of the Israel, camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and the darkness to them, and it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other by the night. So when you have a cloud, a pillar of cloud, again, as I said, a pillar of cloud, don't imagine it is just like a pillar. A pillar of cloud means a column, and a column can be any kind of column. Broad, huge. When we look, okay, when you go out there to, have you seen a tornado? You see a tornado? No, you haven't seen a tornado, except on the news. You probably see a water spout out there in the ocean. Now, it's a column, isn't it? But you know how big the column is? You ever see that if a tornado comes, you know how you can take up the whole house and several houses in one sweep. This can be very broad. The column can be very broad. So a column means anything that is big and standing up. So imagine, have you ever been to drive down Singapore? You hardly see it though. You're only a phenomenon, maybe a fortunate scene. But if you go to, let's say you go drive in a country like Europe or in Australia or New Zealand, you know, you get into a fork. Huh? No fork? If you ever drive down California, and then you see the fork coming in, you ever see a fork coming in? Creeping in, and then you sweep across you. You know, you cannot see a thing ahead of you. And when you enter in, you are lost in the fork. There is nowhere to see. You cannot even see your hand in front of you. It's so thick, the fork. You know that, don't you? Smoky white. But you don't even know where you are. Do you understand that? But yet the fog can be divided. As I said, the cloud can be divided. If a cloud moves this way and block here and darkness one side to you, you cannot see. Here is still light. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just like a sandstorm. So you need to understand the pillar of cloud is that when God creates a cloud or fog, whatever He will create, it still meets, it's still cloud. It's a word used. Do you understand that? Huh? Now when we see a furnace butching up all this black smoke, okay, from afar, you say it's a black cloud of smoke. It's a word cloud means something that is, you know, usually of air or vapor or something like that. So you need to understand how God is able to create phenomena to block the army of Egypt from coming ahead because they couldn't see the way because it's so dark. They're in a fog. Where remember it was evening time, brother said, do you understand? It's evening time. You know, and here on that side, they could see. Because why? There's moonlight. They could see. That's bright. And so Moses stretched up the hand. Now he says, as Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all that night and make the sea dry land, and the water was divided. And the children went into the midst of the sea from the dry land, dry ground. And the water was a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Now again, this is another interesting thing here. I need to show you what it means. Okay? Now, in the Ten Commandments, when I first saw it, I said, wow. You know, Moses lifted the hand, the water. You know, actually, I read how they created that. It was Cecil DeMille. He created that water going like a wall, or going on the side. Right? You remember that, don't you? It goes like this. So what they have is, you can see the water going this way, and then this side. Is that right? This is a diagram. Is that right? Actually, what he did was that he took pictures of waterfall, and then he turned it around. Isn't it smart? Yes, he took one picture of waterfall, and he turned it around. He says, wow, that impressive. And the children of Israel crossed here, and they say, oh, the water here. Oh, the water here. You can touch the water. It's a water. Now, when you read the Bible, the word war, it is not war, like a wall. This Hebrew word is chuma. It's different from the word, I believe this is pronounced, sometimes it's kind of hard to pronounce the word, chi, which means literally a wall. You know? So when you read the Bible, you need to know the word that is used. The word chuma means a protection. A wall of protection. When we say, I have a wall of protection, what do I mean? What do you mean? You know, the angel of God surrounded the camp of Israel. There was a wall of protection for Israel. Is that right? We sing a song, Into Thy Chamber. The Hebrew word, kupa. Kupa means a place, it's a little nuptial chamber. You ever seen Jewish wedding? They will come under a canopy. Huh? Where the man and the woman, the husband and wife would drink that little cup of wine of, you know, what do you call it, a wedding. And then they throw that, they put the glass goblet on the floor, and then the man will break it. Huh? Now that canopy is called a kupa. But though it is called kupa, the word itself means a protection, a defense. Do you understand that? That's what it means. So the husband is a wall of protection for the bride. Do you get it? So Jesus is a wall of protection for us. Got it? So the description must not look at the Bible the way it is and say, oh, that was actually water on this side, water on that side. No. It is not like that. Man may imagine like this, but not how God wrote His Word. So He says a wall of protection unto them on the right hand and on the left. So what we have is actually, let me show you what actually happens. How did this Red Sea crossing be done? Now, first of all, when they come to this river, you know, this is dry land here. This is land. And then it slopes down. And it goes up. And it goes down. So now, if we have the Red Sea, the water comes from, of course, this is land on the left here. So the water of the sea is this way. Got it? This is normal. So now we are, I don't know how deep that is. Maybe it's about 100 meters deep. Okay? But so they couldn't cross. That's 100 meters deep or 50 meters, whatever the amount of water. So what did God do was they caused a strong wind to blow. And phenomenally we would say, there might be a strong moon on one side of the earth that pulls the water. And the wind starts blowing. You ever see water blow? Now you have seen the tsunami. How the sea is being blown about. And of course you also seen the flood that comes recently. The wind that is blowing in the atmosphere and throw all the torrential rain down. And today, last few days, England suffers a lot of flood. All of a sudden, they just rise up within just a couple of minutes into feet of water, level a couple of feet high. You understand? So when the wind is blowing, what happened then is this, that the water recedes, and when the water recedes, now, you know the land is shallow. If you look at the Red Sea, you know. The Red Sea, got it here? And then, of course, it goes to the land. Of course, as the water goes to the land, it's shallower, isn't it? Okay, now you understand that. So now what happens is that when the wind blows, the water is not coming, the water goes this way, and the water is trapped here. So this is where the dry land the children of Israel crossed. This is the place where the children of Israel crossed. It could be hundreds of meters long, maybe a mile or two wide. Do you understand that? The wind, so there is a wall of protection here that means there's no way that the army or anybody can go around by the other side. This is the only way to cross the center part. Do you understand that? Of course, the water here will be, the wind is blowing, of course, the water will be sloshing here and there. But people cross on dry land. There was no literal wall. No literal wall like you see in Ten Commandments, please. That's only dramatization that looks very fantastic. We all love that. And yet, if that was true, created by Caesar DeMille, and if God really declared what Caesar DeMille think God created, with those water, you know, if you were Israelite, you cross over that line, oh, you look at the water, ooh, and there probably some fish you can see like in the aquarium. Wouldn't you think so? You know, you see all that water. You know, you will remember for the rest of your life. Once you remember it, sure, that, so, oh God, what's so fantastic display? Yet when they went over that side, no sooner they have crossed, after a few days, they start mumbling against Moses. Huh? That the dry land they could cross when the wind was blowing, the water separated. You have seen some creeks, I've seen some creeks in many countries. When the water is down, when there was no rain, this portion is high, it's dry. This portion is wet, and that portion is wet. You understand? But yet when there is a plenty of rain, it goes up, and you don't even know that there was actually a high ground over here, in the center part. Do you understand that? So it was God throwing a big, strong wind to stir up the water to move, and will not come back to the land. So it trapped one water one way, and trapped the other one. Exactly the same thing that happened when they crossed over the river Jordan. Do you understand that? Okay? Alright. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them, to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now, it took the whole night for them to cross. Now, remember, there were about 4 to 6 million people. This is not a small crossing like you see in Ten Commandments. Huh? I think in Ten Commandments, it looks like it's only about 100 meters only, or 200 meters. Now, this could be a whole lot more. A kilometer, 2 kilometers wide. It has to be. You know, just like for us, the whole 5 million people in Singapore want to cross over to Johor Bahru. And the crossway will build exactly across the street, 2-3 kilometers. We can cross over there in just a few hours. Is that right? So it was in the night. The Lord let the wind blow for a couple of hours. Then the children used to cross over. And see what happened? And the children, of course, Egyptians pursued. And it came to pass, verse 24. Then in the morning watch, that means morning watch, that is from 6 a.m. Alright? So as the sun come out already, now that's when the water start to retreat. And the Lord looked upon the Egyptian, the host of the Egyptian, through the pillar of fire of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptian. Now he said the pillar of fire and of the cloud. Now there you have. In the morning watch now, you know, here is God looking out through that. That's just a description that God is with them. As I said this, the pillar of fire has never left the church. The pillar of fire has never left the true church of God. From the day that he appeared, alright, on the day of Pentecost, the pillar of fire has always remained on the earth, moving with the true church of God, moving with God's people. Only they don't see with their natural eyes. Do you get it? They don't see with their natural eyes, of course. But it has always been there, like it is here today. And I always believe that the pillar of fire is here. That's what leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's what leads us out of denomination into the Word of God. It leads the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. He leads us out of denomination of bondage, back to the promised word of God. That we can understand and see God better. Do you understand that? Huh? And you know, it's a word that is descriptive, so don't take it that there was a literal pillar of fire that you can see with your eyes. But God looks out from there, Well, we say God dwells in light. God is light. He dwells in light. What does it mean? Is it a light? Like this kind of light? Or the light of the sun? What does it mean? God is light. Means God is always truth. And truth is always clear. You know, right? Isn't that right? Truth. You know? And in Him is no darkness. He lives in, He dwells in light. Means He's always dwelling in truth. Dwelling in His Word. Don't imagine, oh, when you say God is light, He's drawing a light. I think God is a light thing, you know. God is trying to make us understand by using descriptive word. Alright? And the Egyptian and took out their... let's read from verse 24. It came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptian through the pillar of fire and cloud, and troubled the host of Egyptian, and took off their chariot wheels, that their drive drove them heavily, so that they could not move properly. So that the Egyptian said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fight for them against the Egyptian." You know, the Egyptian, at least they know that God is fighting for the children of Israel. Because all these things that's happening is not natural, it's supernatural. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the water may come again upon the Egyptian, upon their chariot, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptian fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptian in the midst of the sea. And the water returned and covered the chariot, and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Now, people wondering, did Pharaoh die? Was Pharaoh among here? You know, as the Egyptian record, they don't show you all these disasters. So nobody knows whether the Pharaoh was actually part of this battle or not. You know, whether he was chasing the children of Israel. But of course, in the Ten Commandments, no. Pharaoh was still up there on the hill and sent all his army forward. Nobody actually knows whether Pharaoh was part of those that drowned. Alright? And but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the water was a well unto them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved the Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptian. And Israel saw the Egyptian dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptian. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. See, now they say, oh, because of what they've seen, now they believe the Lord and Moses. Not because of the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud. Because they didn't see it. Now, the next thing here in chapter 15 is the song of Moses. Of course, we all don't sing the song of Moses. If you go to the book of Revelation chapter 15, let us read that. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. Here in this book, here is this record, this verse here. It shows about those mixed multitude that came out after the tribulation. Chapter 15, verse 3. Alright, or we read from verse 1. "And also another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Now here is two groups of people. One group they sing the song of Moses, they are the Israelites. The other group they sing the Lamb of the Lamb of God, that is the Christian. Because you see, the Jew today, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. They didn't believe that He was a Messiah. Except for the converted Jews, you see. But those that believe in Christ as the Lamb of God, the one who was sacrificed, died on the cross for them, then they become Christians. These are the group that sing the song of the Lamb of God. So there are two groups. So, you know, when you see chapter 15 of Exodus, this is the song they sing. It's all about this Moses, the great man of God. Now, we don't have to talk about the song, but let us go quickly, verse 22. "So no sooner as they left," you know what? So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, you see here, If you look at the map again, or the chart, all right? Is it focusing on that? Okay. If you look at the chart, here is a traditional place where they said the wooden shore is. But nobody should know where. It's just a wood, you know, wooden shore. And here, of course, at other place, sometimes they call this place the wilderness of sin, this area here. But what is it called sin? S-I-N. But actually, it's not sin, S-I-N. It's C-I-Y-N, which is the name of a city or place or an area. So it just so happened that it's called wilderness of sin. When you wander out there in the wilderness, wander in the wilderness of sin. Very strange, isn't it? Okay, so what happened was that the children of Israel were wandering out for 3 days to find water. They couldn't find water. And when they came, the word shore actually means going about here and there. So it's a wilderness of people who went up to these places. They go out, they're going about here and there. You know, God is playing with words, huh? Going about here and there. And for 3 days, going about here and there, they found no water. And they came to Marah, a place, and they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. What Marah means bitter. That's what it was later on named. And therefore the name was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were mixed sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. You see, they were thirsty for 3 days, they couldn't find water. And then they found a place, but the water is bitter. You know, you cannot drink that. So they grumbled to Moses. And God says, look at that tree. Now the word tree here, again, is a play of words. A play of words. Now, you know, the Bible says, cursed be the man who died upon a tree. Is that right? The word tree means anything that is wood. We all know that tree, a wood, come from tree. The cross of Jesus Christ, it came from a tree, isn't it? So cursed be the man who died hang upon a tree, and Christ died upon a tree, that is to say. You understand that? Okay, so now here, well, some believe that it was a tree trunk, you know, or some wood that was there, that God showed Moses to take it. Whether it's a little tree, a small tree, whatever it is, anyway, Moses took that, and then threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. You understand that? And that is so true, God is proving the children of Israel. What is all this significant that God is showing this water stuff, blood, tree? It's all relationship to the work that God is doing in Jesus Christ to provide an atonement for them later on. Do you understand that? Okay? And said, if thou would diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and would do that which is right in his sight and would give ear to his commandment and keep all his statute, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptian. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, good stuff. Now, the children of Israel, the people of Egypt, they suffered through the plague that came upon them. Yeah? You know, God told the children of Israel, if you will hearken to my statute and my law, I will put none of these diseases upon you. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. You understand that? Now, remember that when God deal with Israel, there are certain things that when God deal with Israel, has nothing to do with the Christian. But there are things that when God deals with Israel has a parallel to the Christian. Do you understand? Now we know that what Isaiah said, by his stripes we are healed. You are familiar with the word? Yes. By his stripes we are healed. Now we know that a lot of times the Pentecostal and the Charismatic, I was like that too. Bob M also like this too. He also quote this word, by his stripes we are healed. That's okay to quote a verse, by his stripes we are healed. Healed of what? Our diseases. Is that right? But actually, according to that passage of scripture in Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed, is referring to the healing of our soul, not our physical man. Do you understand? Because that passage talks about redemption. And truly by the stripes of Christ, we are healed. We are healed spiritually. But here is the verse. That we can say God is our healer. Because I am the Lord that healeth thee. Do you understand that? So we need to understand how words are healed. But it's okay. As I said many times, we can take them. By his stripes we are healed. But, you know, to believe that not only in the atonement of Jesus Christ that our spirit and souls are healed. but also believe that if God in Christ Jesus has done such a mighty work to redeem our soul and spirit, what more can He do for us in our physical? Much more, isn't it? He could do it. You understand that? But so when we believe in Jesus Christ, we repent of our sin, we believe in Jesus Christ, and truly repent, and truly believe in Him, and are born again, our souls is healed. By His stripes we are truly healed instantly. He doesn't have to wait for salvation. Do you understand that? Okay? Now, verse 27, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. The word Elim means palm tree. You know, palm trees are very sturdy, yeah? Out there in the oasis, out there in dry land. They're very sturdy, sturdy. I mean, they can survive as long as the water is on, they can survive, and they're very strong. And there are 12 wells of water, and there are 70 palm trees. How precise the Bible tells us. You know, 12 is a number that represents perfect government. 12 disciples, 12 tribes. Is that alright? Wells of water. And then they continue to say that in God's governing, waters, everlasting waters, waters of life will continue flowing. And here we have 70 palm trees, sturdy. Again, it tells us about perfection, perfection where God, so that's what number 70 represents. We have the 70 that went to Egypt, huh? Remember? And later Moses also ordained 70. So it's God always have certain number where it's very special to Him, in which He used. 3, 1, 3, 7, 70, 12, 120, 144,000. So certain numbers are very unique because it tells us the way that God is dealing with people. Giving this number to let us know that God, in God, there is a surety that when He carry out His governing or carrying out in dealing with His people, His way is always for good. It's always perfect in orderly manner. Now when we look at, we are close here, when we look at the children of Israel, as I said, when they came out, in the next chapter or so, they're always grumbling about this. Now, remember this. When they came out of Egypt, because they are murmuring, they didn't get into the promised land. The first generation, listen, the first generation, they all died out there in the wilderness. Huh? First generation of those 20 and above all died out except Caleb and Joshua because they believed. Who are the people that went into cross River Jordan into Canaan land? They were those that 20 and below. The youngsters, the second generation. Now it's so true sometimes, you know, that's why it's very important. I said, you see, this Israel that went out. Now, those who are 20 and above could have been married already. Most of them could have been married already, huh? Okay, they probably have, children. But those maybe they're 40s, 50s, they already have 2-3 children. Now, as I said, this, the parents, how they deal with the children, plays an important part. The Bible says when the people murmur, usually are all these elders. They murmur against Moses. You bring us here to die? There's no water here. This and that and everything. We have grave, at least in Egypt, to bury ourselves. Not out there in this God-forsaken wilderness. At least in Egypt, we have garlic bread. Egyptian kebab, maybe. Well, at least we have something there. What do we have here in the wilderness? Huh? What do we have here in the wilderness? Nothing. You see, the children is, the little one, they don't complain. It's the elder. And God wiped up the parents and left the children in. You know how scary sometimes you wonder. They have seen, they're supposed to be mature people, supposed to understand. Oh, here was a man of God that led us out of Egypt. That God is with him, using him to tell us to do certain things, to be obedient. And God has performed all this we see our own eyes. Yet, where is that faith? The moment in a moment, God says, you're all going to go out there in the wilderness. I'll take your children in. Only Joseph and Caleb, only two, the one in. And the Bible said this. God told Moses, tell the children of Israel to keep all those ordinances. And how important for us, therefore, to keep the ordinance of God's word. Especially in this last day. Remember, they came out of Egypt. God told them, 7 days you cannot eat leavened bread. You eat only unleavened bread. Nothing should be leavened in your home. Is that right? 7 church ages we have. We have 7 church ages. And only the true child of God, or the true children of God, are eating the unleavened bread. Because every time in every age, when a message came, messenger passed away, some smart aleck, they start to murmur against all this, whatever, you know, they could not accept, and they start to bring in their own ideas, and then you create a denomination, and bring in man-made doctrine. That's leavening. And it leavens the word of God, corrupted, and God moved on to another day. Get on moving. You see, the pillar of fire will never stay with those that are corrupt, with things that are corrupt. Food that are leavened. That's why we sing that song. God has left from there his name. He has removed from all this denomination. Denomination has a name. The book of Revelation, it says so. It has a name, but it's dead. It has a name. What name do you have? Presbyterian? Baptist, Methodist, Holy Roman Catholic Church, Holy Anglican Church, whatever. You have a name, but it's dead. No wonder how it's true that the Bible said, come out of my people. You're not particle of a sin. God said, if you add to one of my word, or you remove one of my word out, what is written here, I will remove your name out of the book of life. And I wonder how much of many of us tremble when you can see how God is serious about his word. You just don't meddle with it and create some strange doctrine. Do you understand? It is one thing to believe in something which is non-standardized in the Bible. You can say, okay, Jesus liked to wear brown robes, or Jesus liked to wear, you know, white robes. It doesn't matter which you think you can say about it. Because there's nothing here about the scripture to mention about it as a doctrine. But if the doctrine is water baptism in Jesus' name, you're baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when the Bible says immersion and you are sprinkling, well, that's not scripture. And that's why you leaven the word of God. God said you keep the word as it is. But he said water baptism by immersion, he didn't say you must be a river, it must be a sea, as long as you're immersed. That's the most important thing. You can immerse a person in a swimming pool, out there in the water, in the river, out there in the sea, or in a bathtub. But immerse, bury him. That's what the Bible talks about. Do you understand that? But if a man comes and says, oh, you must be in a baptismal pool. And if you try to be fanatic about that, you're creating a tradition. And that is very dangerous. You understand that now. So we need to understand what it is. Because in many countries where they don't have rivers, in Africa especially, where they are landlocked, they only have river flowing. But when time down, when the water is dry, there's no water, they cannot baptize anybody. They go away until the rainy season. Or sometimes they find a place where there are a lot of mud. So you know, you go in, it's all mud. Oh, we are burying the person in mud. Yes, you can baptize a person in mud. You know, as long as it is watery. You know what I mean? You can baptize a person in there. Because mud is half water. You see? Of course, unless you want to dig a hole and bury a person and baptize a person in sand, which is quite impossible though. You know? As long as anything that is liquid, you can baptize a person, do so. But baptize by immersion. You get it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, Lord. For truth. And for your glory, Lord Jesus, that dwell in thy word of truth. That we, your children, Lord, can see your presence, can see your glory, can see all that you are doing in our life. We thank you, Father, for the pillar of fire that stays with us and guide us, Lord, in our way. And lead your children of our Lord Jesus Christ through all this wilderness of the world, that we may continue, Lord, to live in truth and live in holiness, Lord, before Thee. We thank you, Father, for your grace. And thank you for Thy word once again, Father. Bless the rest of this day, Lord. May you always be with us, Father, where we are. Keep watch over us, Lord. May we be in constant, O Father, fellowship with you. And, Lord, always feel your presence. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise that Thou will be with us until the end of the world. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.